Welcome to the Voice of Advocacy podcast. I'm Dr. Jeff Barrows, your host of the podcast, and with me today in the studio is Dr. Brick Lance. Dr. Lance is a recently retired orthopedic surgeon. He has been active in CMDA for many years, doing all kinds of different ministries, missions. He has been our Oregon AAME state director. He is a recent member of the Board of Trustees. He has taken the Colson Fellowship, very involved with the Colson Center, and he is currently enrolled in the Master's in Bioethics at Trinity. He is obviously very passionate about advocacy, which is why we have him here today. So welcome, Brick, to the podcast.
Thank you, Jeff. Thanks for reminding me. I kind of forget what I'm doing sometimes.
I know the problem, believe me. Well, I imagine that many of our listeners may be aware that I will soon be retiring from this position, actually after the upcoming national convention this May. But it's unlikely that they know that you've been chosen, Brick, to take my place as Vice President of Advocacy and Public Policy here at CMDA. So first of all, congratulations.
Well, thank you. I look forward to it very much so.
Well, tell us a little bit about your spiritual journey so that our listeners can get to know you a little bit better.
Certainly. I was blessed. I did grow up in a Christian family, and by God's grace, my father is one of my heroes. Mm. And I think scripturally, so I reflect on Acts 17:26, and Paul is speaking to the Athenians, and he basically states to them that everybody, every single person is born in a certain place and a certain time. In other words, God's got a purpose for their lives. Yeah. And I just feel blessed the home that I grew up in. Not that it wasn't without trials, but my father started me on scripture memory at age 4. Hmm. And I had those little navigator cards in the King James Version, no less. And I can even still remember some. Psalms 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's my mind from age 4. Wow. I think of James 5. I love this one. It's rich. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah. So anyway, by age 6, I accepted the Lord as Savior. Hmm. And I literally fell in love with Scripture and fell in love with the Lord. But I give God all the honor and the glory. He reached out to me. And I just wanted to know him more. Grades 8 through 10, I just decided, this is back in the 1970s, early 70s, that I decided I want to journal the entire Scripture and all of the Bible. And so it took me 3 years, verse by verse, writing down the verse, writing down what I thought the meaning was and application for it. Of course, there's some better theology now, but I still have those notes when I was a little kid. This is part of my testimony. So when I was 17, senior in high school, my mother passed away. Mm. She had a problem with alcohol. And this is where my dad's story comes into play. So she would get drunk. This started back when I was in eighth grade. She would get drunk. When she got drunk, she would get violent. Mm-hmm. And my dad is a professor and a pastor, teacher, wrote books, and she would start to destroy his material when she was drunk. And my dad would move out of the house and always say, Brick, you can stay with your mom, but I need to leave. And of course, being a kid, I'm the only kid at home at this time that I went with my dad. And this happened repeatedly, because what would happen, she would ask for forgiveness and said, I'm out the alcohol, and my dad would forgive her and let her move in to now where we were moving. This happened several times, 3 or 4 times throughout high school. So my dad was a man of forgiveness, and he really lived by that 70 times 7. So she passed away October of my senior year. Whole football team came to the funeral service, and Jesus Christ was spoken about at the service. My mom was a believer, but had that problem with alcohol. Anyway, then 2 months later, playing soccer, so true football, I had a knee dislocation, the entire knee, tore all my ligaments, so I had emergency surgery, and that led to a downward slide of not only my health, but athletic career. So after my mother passed away in October of my senior year in high school, then I had my knee dislocation, emergent surgery. I was in a cast and on crutches for 3 months. That's one of those long leg, heavy plaster casts. Came out, tried to rehabilitate it. I went off to college across the country and was going to try to play sports, but my knee was so unstable. I had a second surgery, another long leg cast, plaster cast, and on crutches, another 3 months. So that entire year, losing my mother, 2 surgeries, and on crutches in a long leg cast for 6 months. It was a terrible year. To get across campus, I had to use a golf cart. This was at Stanford University. Big campus. And I owed money on my golf cart. And I did not have the money. This is the middle of the quarter. And I owed $204. So I asked my classmates if they could just get me the homework because I want to finish the term. Well, lo and behold, I was going to return my golf cart just in October of this year following my mother's death. I decided to go by my post office box in the middle of campus prior to returning my golf cart. And I opened my post office box. There's one letter in one envelope. I open it up. Now, let me flash back. In May of this year, while I was still in high school back in Oklahoma, I was asked to do the baccalaureate service at our church, large church, a couple thousand people. And I enjoyed it, and I obviously enjoyed public speaking. Didn't think much about it, and I shared some messages from letters that Paul had written in the New Testament. And anyway, I opened this letter. Dear Brick, I know we have never met, but God told me you need this money. I heard you speak last May at our church, and here is $204. This was God telling me, Brick, I've got your back. You can trust me. I know what you've been through. I've been through suffering myself, but trust me. But I had numerous trials throughout my life, and I just want to add one more story about my dad. If you go to Faith Prescriptions number 26, you'll hear me talk about my dad's forgiveness. I want to add in there, too, when his father passed away, who was a Christian, he left his entire estate to his third wife. He had divorced his first two wives and left the entire estate to his third wife's granddaughter, so his grandniece, if you will, and didn't leave a cent to my father or to my father's sister, my only aunt. And my aunt wanted to sue for the estate, and my father said, no, we're going to forgive that man. He lived forgiveness. What a role model for me to grow up. Yeah. And so I hopefully learn from them. I have my own issues, and I will be frank here. I have a problem with being self-sufficient as an orthopedic surgeon and being in control. I think God has put numerous trials in my life to try to correct me of that. Unfortunately, it's taking more than one set of trials, if you will. Probably the biggest trial, though, which some of you close to me know, is I lost my son 2.5 years ago.
Yeah.
Very, very difficult. But I did enjoy 34 years as a career as an orthopedist. I hopefully God was part of my practice, and I've been married for 42 years and have two other children at this time.
Mm-hmm. Well, the good thing about being a believer is that he's never done with us. He's always working on something with us, and he has been on several things with me over the past several years, and I know he will be with you and no doubt use this role as he has in my life. But I know that one of your great passions is protecting the preborn. And you've been involved in that work for a number of years, I think to the point where I don't know of any other orthopedic surgeon who knows more about the issue of abortion, abortion pill reversal, the intricacies of embryonic life, all of that. So tell us about your pro-life work out in a very abortion-minded section of the country, the state of Oregon.
Yeah, abortion has been the first in many of these issues that we do advocate for. Including losing the sanctity of life in that state. So there's a local pregnancy center. Back in the day, they used to call them crisis pregnancy centers or CPCs. We now call them PRCs or pregnancy resource centers. So back in 1994, a pastor approached me and asked if I would serve on the board of the CPC. And I don't know why God put the unborn or the preborn on my heart, but he clearly did. So I joined the board. Lovely time serving on that board. In 2011, the board made the decision to go medical. So that for that, it meant hiring ultrasonographers, licensed RNs, and then we became AAAHC accredited, which is the federal accrediting body for freestanding clinic surgery centers, including my orthopedic surgery center by that matter. So they, of course, asked me if I'd be the medical director as an orthopedic surgeon. I said, for sure, because I knew people in the community. I knew the OB-GYNs. I knew the nurses. I had a lot of connections, a lot of relationships. So it's actually been a privilege to serve as the medical director of this pregnancy resource center called Dove Medical. It's brought some trials, but it's also brought some rewards.
Mm-hmm.
And to be involved in a ministry like that, you see God's hands at work. You see miracles on a regular basis. It's wonderful. The other issue is, I was the Oregon state rep, just the general state rep for 14 years, mm-hmm. and would come back to the national meeting because we had the House of Representatives meeting. And I'd always come whining or complaining to Dr. David Stevens, our then CEO, about Oregon and the new bill or whatever is happening in Oregon. So David said, Brick, I'm going to put you in charge of the church commission, which is we need to advocate within the church itself. Mm-hmm. And that's where Bridging the Gap curriculum came in, which you've even taken further and have the Standing Strong curriculum, et cetera. But part of that, of course, was the sanctity of life issue and, again, advocating for the preborn. So in my state, it's allowed me to create numerous relationships and connections with other organizations, like-minded organizations, and allowed me to even speak in churches as an orthopedic surgeon. So my nurse practitioner at Dove, Sarah, dear, lovely, godly lady. So we get invited to church, local churches, and we just talk about the beginning of life. Open Q&A session with churches, and it's just a fun time.
Well, in addition to all those different activities, you have been our Oregon State Director of the American Academy of Medical Ethics. And we've talked about the AAME on this podcast a few times before, but I think it'd be helpful, again, for our listeners, if you could just briefly outline what does that job entail? What does it mean to be the state director for the AAME? And then describe some of the experiences you had serving in that role in Oregon. Obviously, a very leftist state, if I can say that, or progressive. And how has that now prepared you for this new role here at CMDA?
Yeah, sure. I can share a couple stories. But first, a shout out to you and the staff. I mean, you have a wonderful staff with JC and Nicole, and hopefully more in the future. So it was, I won't say easy to step into your role, and I don't think it's going to be easy. But to have the support of people like JC and Nicole, I'm really looking forward to it. Yeah, so being as a state director for AAME, it gives credential, if you will, to go and to speak into issues within the state at the community level, and there's sometimes even just at the community level, like school board meetings, but probably more importantly at the state level with state legislation. So I've been asked to testify several times on bills that have come through either the House or Senate committees. There was a recent bill just almost 2 years ago that, I won't go into the details, 50 pages long, people can look it up, House Bill 2002. But I did go testify on that, and it was an all-encompassing bill about gender dysphoria and parental rights, even was allowing infanticide, believe it or not. But I did go and testify in that bill, and there's been others. There's been some attacks on pregnancy resource centers in our state. What I have learned, Jeff, this is what I've learned, that one, you need to go with wisdom. So you need to know this stuff. You need to learn this stuff. And I don't mind learning it. It's certainly stuff outside orthopedics, and it's enjoyable for me. We need to go as a unified body of Christ to have other like-minded believers go with us. Now, we again, sometimes God causes us to be strong as an individual, but when we have the unity of the body of Christ, that speaks power. And then lastly, don't go without prayer.
Yeah.
I just remember one time I testified a different bill. There were actually 50 people in the rotunda of the state capitol praying for the four of us that were testifying. Anyway, it's a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. So that's how AAME has been important to me. And as I know, as if people don't know, we track all the state bills or possible bills, even in committee, and then when they come out of committee for hearings, right. We try to encourage our members to go give testimony, either written or verbal. So that's a big part of what AAME does. And so let me state kind of my thoughts and beliefs on that. Mm-hmm. We're not testifying out of a self-righteous moral point of view. Now, granted, these are moral bills. We are testifying for what's healthy and what's good for the individuals that are vulnerable and for the gospel message.
Yeah.
Now, when we testify, I don't bring up scripture or the Bible. Right. I bring up science and truth, okay, which to me is consistent with the Bible, but we don't have to mention the Bible and God as such when we bring up science and truth. But we are advocating for those that are in a vulnerable position because of the way our culture is bent.
Right.
And as with your leadership, you know, you've narrowed this down to four categories. And Jeff, why don't you just mention those four?
Well, as our listeners know, it's the preborn. It's the young people that are vulnerable to gender transition or gender dysphoria. It's those at the end of their life that are vulnerable to assisted suicide, with Oregon being the very first state that legalized assisted suicide. And the last is our vulnerable members who are really trying to practice good, conscientious, Hippocratic medicine and are vulnerable to attacks and threats on that, that will keep them from being able to do that. So those are our four top priorities at this point.
And I appreciate that from CMD and from your leadership, because those are all really key issues in the state of Oregon currently. And so I would just, I ask our members, we need to lift up the advocacy department and CMD in general and your state leaders in prayer on a very regular basis. In fact, even in your Bible studies, or when you're with other believers, I believe in the power of individual prayer, but also corporate prayer. I would love to see this ministry just bathed in prayer.
It's one of our goals, and you mentioned the Bridging the Gap. I mean, and now it's been renamed as Standing Strong with the Church, and we really want to get the church engaged in all of these issues because they have an important role to play. They have an important perspective. It's a biblical perspective to equip the parishioners in their congregation, and so that's the goal and purpose behind Standing Strong with the Church.
Let me just comment on that. So the last time that Sarah and I were in a church speaking on Beacon of Life issues, of course, we all kinds of topics, and it can be from IVF to surrogacy to genetics to anything else. But every time we have members of the church come up to us, so thank you, thank you, thank you. I've never heard this before. This allows me to think clearly on these issues, particularly women even with infertility. Because the church, I don't want to blame or come down on the church, but I think we as physicians can come alongside the church, empower the church to teach on issues that are so important in our culture.
Yeah, and they're, as you said, their congregants are waiting to hear this teaching. They're wanting to learn it, especially as it applies to their everyday life, which all of these issues do. So, well, we're going to take a little turn here and from looking partially backwards to kind of looking forward now. So as you are now transitioning into this role of VP of Advocacy here at CMDA, what are some of your goals as you look to lead the advocacy work in just a few months?
So one of my prayers for myself and ask my bride to pray for me is to be an encourager. I want to be a better encourager than I've been in the past. So I want to come alongside, encourage all the state AAME reps individually and as a group together. Also, I just want to encourage CMDA members in general, that encourage them to advocate. I also want to create better relationships. Now, CMDA has some great relationships with other organizations. I want to foster that. And you mentioned the Colson Center. There's other national organizations I'd like to come alongside. We can partner together to speak truth with compassion. So that's one of my goals, is just creating relationships. And as we've already mentioned, with churches, you've taken the education that comes out of CMDA for our members and for our students even further, you and Bill Reichert. I have some ideas and thoughts how we can even go deeper. I'm going to work on adding to the Standing Strong. I want to go even preface that. It's like a prequel, if you will. How do we teach students to think of why they have the worldview they have and how it influences their faith and how it influences their ethics and how it influences how they relate with other people, whether it be colleagues, students, or even patients? So I want to take that a step further. You know, as Solzhenitsyn once said, live not by lies. All right. I want the truth to be readily available and evident for all of us, both not just in our minds, but our hearts. And so I want to make it known. And how do we stand practically for truth, but with compassion at the same time? So that's one of my goals.
Yeah, those are all excellent, exciting. I'm looking forward to watching that happen from the other side of the of retirement, so to speak. So, and especially the one that you're talking about, and how do you get your worldview? I think that would fit very well as a prequel to Standing Strong in Training. That sounds great. Well, I want you, Brick, to imagine that you are speaking, and I know that there are hopefully many young people that are listening to this, but to a younger audience of students and residents and relatively new practicing healthcare professionals, what advice would you give them as they begin their medical journey as a Christian healthcare professional?
As I think about this, the number one advice I'd give to a young student is fall in love with Scripture. Fall in love with Scripture. That will guide your life. So that would be my number one, clearly. The other is it's a long career. It's a long educational career to become a physician or other type of healthcare professional. So be patient. Wait upon the Lord. And be in partnership with other like-minded individuals and prayer for each other. So that'd be my number two. My number three is to be bold. When I say be bold, don't be obnoxious, but let people know who your Savior is, who your Lord is. So let me share. I'm going to close with a little story, all right? And so when I started orthopedics, you know, I kind of went straight through medical school, residency, fellowship, joined a private practice group, a secular private practice group in Eugene, Oregon, where I was there for 34 years. Soon after I joined, just within a couple of years, we merged with the other large group in the community. So two large groups, there's a few, just one or two solo orthopedists, but the two groups we decided to merge. Again, I was the new kid on the block. So the CEO of our group decided to get all the doctors in a room together, and some of them we've never met before because we're going to merge with this group. So big, large, round table, boardroom, everybody's, you know, sitting around the boardroom. He goes, just so we can get to know everybody, this is a CEO speaking, I want every individual, we're going to go around the room, and we're going to tell you what is the most important thing in your life. And I, to tell, I was third from last, this large group, and I knew a couple other believers. And I understand it because it's probably the typical response. Everybody's response was, it's my family. It's my wife and my children, over and over and over again. And so it's finally my turn. And I have to think to myself, what is the most, how can I not say it's Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. And I could not say that, if you understand what I mean. Yeah. So I said, you know, the most important thing in my life is my Lord and Savior. It's Jesus Christ. He guides me. Yes, my family and my wife are dearly important, but number one is Jesus Christ. Yeah. So be bold in living out your faith.
That's what I've even told you earlier today, what we need, especially among all our members, is courage. And courage is contagious. We've had some well-known people say that, but courage is critical. It's contagious. And if we just ask the Lord even, I know that he will give it to us at the right moment, the right time. So sounds like you've already got a good set of that. So I'm glad to hear that. So I do know that you will be very capable in carrying forward this work. I have no doubts that you will take it to a new and greater level. So I look forward to that. And I always like to close with a scripture verse, and I've used this one before, but because it's one of my favorites, but it's out of Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That is our call, I think, not only on the advocacy team at CMDA, but for every single Christian listening to this. This is really a command out of Scripture that we are to be looking at these different classes of vulnerable and doing what we can in our efforts, in our sphere of influence, to protect the vulnerable. And that's what we try and do at CMDA. So thank you, Brick, for joining me today and letting our listeners get to know you a little bit better.
Thank you, Jeff. That gives me another verse to commit to memory now.
Okay, good. Very good. Well, to our listeners, until next time, I do echo what Brick has said, is please pray for our advocacy team as we stand in the gap alongside you, protecting the vulnerable.
Thanks for listening to The Voice of Advocacy. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email advocacy@cmda.org. And if you like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.